Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to take 15 seconds. I want you to say a silent prayer for Debbie. Right here, Debbie Locke. She's going through the interview process today. She thinks she is going to join the church. But I have bad news for her. The FBI report came back, and I'm concerned. She can protect herself. But I did remember Debbie. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Just beautiful fall weather. And today we especially pray for our nation. And we look with ultimate hope in you, but trepidation for our nation on Tuesday. And just, we know that you are in charge, and help us to always remember that. And now bless us as we study your word and look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we praise you, we love you. Help us to understand better who you are and just what a great gift you are in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, there are notes back there. They will be the same notes probably for 3 or 4 more weeks. Next week, we will have adult Bible study. That will be the Veterans Day service. The week after, we will have adult Bible study. The next week, we will have adult Bible study, but it'll be Adam. How do you pronounce that, Scott? Ablutzel. But he's going to do adult Bible study and preach, and he's going to be very interesting and some important stuff. He's going to talk about that we don't often think about. So, all right. So if you've got the notes, I will point out what we are using is the outline from the EFREE Statement of Faith. Just, you know, that's a handy outline, and it basically just tells us what to look at. But you have that at the top of your outline. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So each one of those words we'll be looking at. Today we're finishing up more on his person. And so far we've looked at why should we even study the Holy Spirit? Generally, that's not something most churches even look at much, and throughout church history, really not studied much until the rise this last century of the charismatic movement, and people got more concerned about, you know, what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We've looked at his deity. Today we're going to look at his personality, and a lot of this we already know, but I want to give you just some verses and scriptural proof so you at least have it grounded in God's word. So on your notes, in the summary and definitions, the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or principle. Duh, we know that, but a lot of people, you know, if you have the King James Version, you know, the Holy Ghost, well, that sometimes make it sound like, okay, this is some ethereal goo out there somewhere. There are at least 2 reasons that it is easy to fail to recognize the personality of the Holy Spirit. First, his name's as spirit or ghost. Second, he lacks a body. But personhood, tell me if this could be applied somewhere else. But personhood does not depend on corporeality. corporeality, but on possessing the characteristics of personality, intellect, emotions, will. Okay, so that's just sort of the summary. Some scriptural report then. Support. First, pronouns. Kelvin, could I ask you please to read John 15, 26 through 16, 14. So John, Gospel of John, 15, 26 through 16, 14. And this is all part of the teaching of after the Last Supper on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. And these are some important verses that will come up more and more about his work, but this summarizes a lot of it. So,
things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you.
Okay, you can stop there, but so a lot there, Jesus talking about the coming helper. That word, some of your Bible study or your study Bible notes may say, that's the word paraclete, and it's another helper. And the Greek word is another of the same kind. So we're talking now, Jesus is the paraclete, but there is another paraclete, another comforter that comes from the King James, which comes from a Latin word meaning strengthen, can mean a defense lawyer. So Jesus is our defense lawyer, but he is going away. The disciples are sad. You know, they're going to be persecuted, we saw all that, and Jesus is comforting them by saying there is one coming that will do all these things. And what I want you to notice here is all the times Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, he will come, he will do this, he, not it. How many of you have studied another language that has inflected nouns, gendered nouns? Okay, there's masculine, feminine, neuter. We don't do that much in English, but that's one thing in German, Greek, Hebrew. Well, the pneuma, the hagios pneuma, that's Holy Spirit in Greek. Pneuma is a neuter noun. So sometimes pneuma, like a pneumatic tire, is used for it's the word for wind or breath. That is neuter. But here, pneuma is giving the masculine he. So just, you know, a little inside baseball there, but very clear, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Pneuma, is a he. So throughout that. So some of the things in the, first of all, so that's the pronouns. Next, how about his personality characteristics? he has it. I'll just give you some of these because we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on this. But the Holy Spirit has a personality. He is a he. So he has what? Mind or intelligence. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. He searches the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand he has a mind. He searches. Romans 8:27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So he's God, the Holy Spirit, we'll see later, indwelling us, knows us better than we know ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he has a mind, intelligence, which is more than most people probably have. Don't. He has emotions or feelings. Ephesians 4:30, familiar verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So he can be grieved when we, you know, live in disobedience. You know, that's obviously disappointing to God the Spirit. He has will or volition. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy, and this will come up later, but the Holy Spirit distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, are distributed as the Holy Spirit wills. That's very important because there are people that, you know, hey, we want to pray for, you know, the cool gifts. I want to, you know, do the miraculous stuff. God the Spirit gives gifts that ultimately have a purpose that we will talk more about in the future. Acts 16 and then verses 6 to 11, but where Paul was wanting to go up into sort of northern Turkey back then, but the Spirit did not permit them. So the Holy Spirit has a will. I mean, he's God. So he does all these things. Then he has some personal actions and responses. So some of the actions of the Holy Spirit. He guides by hearing, speaking, showing. We saw that in John 16:13. He convicts of sin. We saw that in John 16:8. So whenever, you know, before you became a Christian, when you first realized and understood and were convicted of your sin, that was ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit showing you that what you're doing, that you are a sinner. Because, you know, left to our own devices, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't need, you know, why would I need a Savior? You know, so sin is worse than we think it is. Holy Spirit shows us it is worse than we think it is. He performs miracles. Acts 8:39. If you remember Philip, the Spirit took Philip away and took him down to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. So he does miracles, and we'll look at more of some of the miraculous gifts later. He intercedes. That's where that word comforter or helper or paraclete comes from. Romans 8:26. But he intercedes. God the Holy Spirit, when we pray, there are groanings which cannot be uttered. So it's, I mean, take that to heart. Today we're going to talk about prayer. But when we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and actually prays. You know, I want a Cadillac, but the Holy Spirit knows I only need a Celica. Just kidding. But the Holy Spirit is groaning in prayer as our helper. Okay, and then the actions, our actions toward the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, we're interacting with a person is the bottom line of this. He can be obeyed. In Acts 10, remember Peter was told, go to visit the centurion Cornelius. And Peter, you know, sort of that false righteousness. Oh, not me. I'm not going to go talk to those unclean Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit said, do it. And so Peter went and learned a big lesson about, you know, Cornelius and Gentiles. He can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we looked at this verse under his deity, but Peter said, you know, why have you, was it Peter or Paul? I can't remember. But said, you know, why have you lied to us about this money? That money was yours. You could do whatever you want, but don't come in here and lie about the money you gave the church. You have not lied to man, but to God. So he can be lied to. He can be resisted. Acts 7:51. You got to love Stephen on the, you know, one of the first sermons. Stephen got up and gave a sermon to the Jews, and he was not winning friends and tickling ears, but he called them, you stiff-necked Jews who have resisted the working of the Holy Spirit. And after a sermon like that, you remember what happened to Stephen? He was stoned. And who was holding the coats for the people stoning him? Saul. Very good, very good. We already talked, he can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. He can be blasphemed. This, folks, is the unforgivable sin. Everybody always worries, have I committed the unforgivable sin? But in Matthew 12:31, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that was a very unique context, basically attributing the work of the Spirit to Satan, Beelzebub. And so that's where Jesus said, you know, sins can be forgiven, but when you are that far gone, you are such a sinner that you are looking at what the Holy Spirit is doing and his marvelous works, and you attribute that to Satan, watch out. That's a big topic. I'm not going to get off on that right now. He can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29. By trampling underneath God's over God's grace, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. So all these actions are things people can do when we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, and when we attribute to him less than Godhood. Now, obviously, we'll be talking about some people misunderstand the role of the Holy Spirit and attribute to him more than what he came to do, what he is doing, like Jesus said when he sent them, when he sent the Holy Spirit. And so that's become a very divisive area in a lot of Christian churches today. Any questions about any of that? Does that make sense? I mean, you know, a lot of these are duh. Well, I knew that, but at least there you have some verses. Well, so what then? So what are some practical implications? Who cares about the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit? You have them written down there, I think. Because he is a person, we are able to have a personal relationship with him. Folks, think about that. That's big. And we'll see later, indwelling, God is living inside us, and we can have a personal relationship. That's big. Or as a certain candidate would say, coming up on Tuesday, that's huge. Because he is God, he is worthy of the same respect as the Father and Son. Okay, so not less, but the converse is also true. There are those who really concentrate more on the Holy Spirit than they do on God the Father or God the Son. That's directly contradicts what Jesus said. Because he is God, we can trust his guidance. You know, you guys are pretty smart, but God the Holy Spirit can guide us probably a little better than we can. And since he wrote the book, the Bible, you think he understands it a little better than we do? You know, and that's why, you know, when I talk about meaning, significance, application, part of meaning is understanding what the author said. When you study the Bible, do you want to know what God really meant? Or do you want the Bible to mean what you want it to mean? That's a huge topic, folks. And that causes a lot of confusion, especially when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And because he is God, this is good for today's sermon, we can be comforted that God is not far from us. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you just feel secure and the comfort knowing that God is? Marilyn's always, you know, God is omnivorous, right? But he is with us. He is with us. And that's something we forget. You know, so little simple examples. So when you're in the voting booth Tuesday, despite what some recent ads are, you can do whatever you want in the voting booth, and you women, you know, that's the one place you women have complete control. What? In the voting, nobody knows. God, the Holy Spirit does. And see, that sometimes, you know, when we, you know, one of my little, not pet peeves, but, you know, this is the house of God. No, it's not. You are the house of God. This is a nice building. And when we have that mentality, sometimes we can think, okay, God's stuck here. And as soon as I leave on Sunday, now I'm free from oversight. And see, that is, I mean, and nobody actually thinks that, but they act that way. You know, sort of our lives, you know, singing on Sunday, swinging on Monday. And so that is why this is a building. And any of you have a Church of Christ background? Okay, that's one thing they get right. On the cornerstones of Church of Christ buildings, they will have a block that says, "The Church of Christ meets here." So in other words, you know, we're the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, John, or 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 3. So any comments, questions about that? And Marilyn, how comforted are you knowing?
I lost my mom when I was Jeremiah, and it was like everything was just crushing down. And I just realized the one thing I have that was never taken away. Everything else could disappear in a moment. But that's one thing.
Very good. Very good. And believe it or not, no matter how the election goes, he can't be taken away from you. Dinah. Good question. Do you hear the question? How the Holy Spirit became known as the Holy Ghost. Translations. And especially like the King James. How many of you use the King James? Wonderful, wonderful translation. And for 1611, that was cutting edge. You know, but we have had scholarship and, you know, done more work on textual families, you know, of course, the original Bible, despite King James only, folks, was not dropped out of heaven. King James, the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, the prophets, wrote in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. So everything we have, unless any of you using, John, are you using the original Greek? You had to study it, but you know, back in school, so did I, and that was one of the reasons I went to the school, to have to study the original languages. And so everything we have is a translation. And so I've talked about that, but the back to the question, the King James, they used the word ghost for whatever reason, and I don't know the history of that, but that has impacted. Do we use the Holy Ghost in the Apostles' Creed? We're going to say that today. I think we might have updated that to Spirit, but you know, just from 2024, ghost has definitely a different connotation to us than maybe back in 1600. But even then, you know, ghost is a unfortunate translation, because part of the problem, like we said, we're talking about, is people, if he's a ghost. No, okay, pneuma, pneumatic, like P-N-E-U, pneuma, but like a pneumatic tire. Starts with an N? No, starts with a P. But that's the Greek word for wind, breath, spirit. And so, and hagios, it means the word holy. So hagios pneuma is Holy Spirit in Greek. Now in Hebrew, it's ruach, hakadosh. Kadosh means holy. Ruach is wind. So even in Hebrew, ruach hakadosh is the Holy Spirit, or ruach can be wind. You know, Job's house, you know, his family destroyed by a great wind in the book of Job. So the word means wind, breath, spirit, ghost. Unfortunately for us people in America, we, you know, we think the world revolves around us, and we all know God must have written in English. I mean, that's, you get a kick out of that. You know, that's, and that goes into other topics. That I'm not going to chase that rabbit now, even though I'd like to. Okay, does that answer your question? Okay, Lauren. Okay, so we, you know, and that's, once again, I love the beauty of the King James. And that translation, incredibly accurate. You know, but that was also 500 plus years ago. And so, you know, but most of this group, we grew up with the King James, and we memorize verses in the King James. And I think that's beautiful. And one thing about translations, the King James reads at a 12th grade level. None of us can read at a 12th grade level anymore. We need dumbed down. You know, and George and I can say this, I know, because I was a King James only guy once, but you know, the King James is the authorized version. There's no trademark on God's word. All these versions now, they are perversions. Janet. Greek, Latin. It was not written by the apostles. Well, 390 was when it's developed over probably 500 years. Some of the earliest versions where it came out in about 200 AD. The first Latin version, not first, but one of the major Latin versions, and I can't remember the name, something of Gaul, but was the first time the Latin phrase or the Greek phrase, and he descended into hell. That was added much later. And then the final version that we use came from 650 AD, and it was in Latin, Inferna. You know, descend them into, for, you know, whatever Latin that is. And it would have been, I'm not completely sure, but it'd be pneuma. And then now in any Latin speakers, what's the word in Latin? I don't know. But that's another, the Apostles' Creed, that's a good generic statement of faith, of orthodoxy, but it was not written by the apostles. And there were things that were later added that have caused a lot of theological misunderstanding. Georgia, do you remember the fries? Not these fries, not the good fries, but some fries. There was a family. We went to see The Passion of the Christ. You ever see that movie? Anybody see The Passion of the Christ? Okay. There's a scene after the crucifixion. It showed the devil, you know, all as if Jesus had gone to hell. He descended into hell. That's the Latin, that's Catholic, you know, that's in the Apostles' Creed. But if you gave me a, you know, if you really wanted to look at this in the Bible, I could show you that's not in the Bible. But people, because it's in the Apostles' Creed, are absolutely insistent. And I had guys arguing with me. Well, I'm glad they showed that Jesus went into hell. And I said, and you know, back then, I was not so tolerant. And I said, that's not in the Bible. Well, it was artistic license showing the wrath, the abandonment. I mean, I like that movie. Now, Mel Gibson is a very conservative Latin Mass Catholic. And so if you watch The Passion of the Christ, it shows the, 14 stages of the cross. And there's a lot of legend or tradition in that. I mean, I liked the movie. My dad, who's a doctor, he watched it and he said, he was just disgusted. He said, nobody could endure that abuse. You know, they really emphasized the gore in that. You know, but I thought it did a good job showing what God did for you and me. That's what we deserve. See, that's too often what we, you know, oh, nice movie. Do you understand where that's coming from? And I don't care if it's a lot of Roman Catholic tradition, that, you know, artistically showed the separation, like you said, of the Son from the Father in Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Son was forsaken by the Father spiritually, so that in our place, I mean, that's huge. Okay, so good question. Any?
Oh, the other question I had was the Nicene Creed written at the same, around the same time?
That's what, that came out of what Kelvin was talking about in 323, the first ecumenical, I don't like that word, but the first ecumenical council that brought Christians, which back then was the Catholic Church, the Nicene Creed came to solve an error, I can tell you. The Nicene Creed came out of it, and I mean, this affects your family. Arianism, the idea that Jesus is not God. That's where some of our cults today believe that Jesus was the firstborn. He's the begotten, like he was the first created being from God the Father. Folks, that is heresy. That is heresy. And the Nicene Creed had to, you know, some guys, I won't bore you with their names, but had to, were basically arguing against a bishop named Arius, who was saying that Jesus is really the first, like, and some cults today have said, he's like Michael the Archangel. So you have God the Father created Jesus first, who created the world and did everything, but he's a second-class God, we might say. And that way back at Nicaea, I mean, John was a little boy at Nicaea. That was 323, right? Do you remember that, John? John was there. He was panhandling. But 323, that was one of the first major issues that had to be resolved. And there were folks, there were people, I mean, there were people put to death over this stuff. They took their theology seriously, which, you know, I don't want to put people to death most of the time, but I take it very seriously. A lot of us in our churches, who cares? Who cares? Me and Jesus. Okay, people fought and bled and died over some of this stuff. Another example, in Alexandria, I think it was, you know the story of Jonah? The Latin Vulgate was written in 270 BC by 70 Latin scholars. It would have been Greek scholars, 70 Greek scholars. But they wrote it in the vulgar language, the Vulgate. And so they translated Jonah from gourd. Everybody knows it was a gourd, you know, when Jonah's mad and sitting on the hill and sat under a gourd tree. They actually changed it to castor oil tree, which is probably what the tree actually was. But they took gourd out of the Bible. And there were riots in the street because we didn't have a gourd tree. I mean, people knew their Bible that much that, you know, they were willing to fight over a gourd versus castor oil. Now, that's pretty silly, but it's the exact opposite of today. Well, Jesus is God. He's not God. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does, folks. If you do not understand who the person and work of Christ, and we've talked about that, we've preached and, you know, we've had classes on that. Didn't we do one of our asterisk classes on that back a couple months ago? On the person and work of Christ? Okay. If you don't understand that, you're not a Christian. Boy, that was pretty harsh. But it's true. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And so that's why Jesus, being fully God, fully man, is important. The Nicene Creed, that's the first major, if you will, ecumenical, worldwide, the Byzantine Empire, the Emperor Constantine called the bishops, and the bishops made the decision. You know, if you read the history, Constantine made them believe this. No. He called the council, and the bishops hashed this out and came up with the Orthodox answer. Now, 130 years later, at the Council of Chalcedon, that's where we get the Chalcedonian Creed, which sometimes we say that. That's a much more specific, and I like that creed better than the Apostles' Creed. But so, how'd we get on that? Diana, shame on you. Actually, this would be a good place to stop it. Any further questions about that? Does that make sense? I mean, they took it seriously. They took it seriously. Yep, and, you know, what is it? Truth or history is better than fiction a lot of times because, you know, and we're so nice and, you know, just go along with, you know, we'll swallow any lie, so gullible. These people stood for the truth. And people like Arius were willing to stand against the truth. And he was condemned at the Council of Nicaea. But that didn't mean he just went away. He just went out elsewhere, and most of the empire ended up being Arian anyway. And later, some of the guys that fought against Arius, I can't remember all their names, but Athanasius for one, they later on, an emperor, a Roman emperor, was an Arian. They started persecuting the guys that believed the truth. So Arianism won out for a while in the Roman Empire. I mean, history, church history is fascinating. Well, and that's right. And see, that's, and I didn't mention it by name, but Diane, they're part of her family, but Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult because they do not understand the person and work of Christ. And that's not in about, actually, the first of the new year, going to do a sermon on marks of a cult. And one of the biggest, you don't have to understand all the history and all that necessarily. I love it, you know, so that's my job, right? But the biggest thing is, what do they do with Jesus? Start with Jesus. So, you know, Islam, we worship the same God. No, who is Jesus? Well, they think he's part, you know, part of a very special prophet who has affiliations with Michael the Archangel, maybe, you know, so they really reverence Jesus, but he's definitely not God. The biggest sin in Islam is what's called shirk. It's to give Allah an equal. And so us Christians, that's why we are infidels, because we actually equate Jesus with God. Okay, so you start with the person and work of Christ, and cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, see, they have a defective understanding and view of who Jesus is and what he has done. So, all right, so next time we will start looking at maybe stuff you're more interested in, but the Holy Spirit's work. What does he do? Yeah, Janet can't wait to get on. She wants to know about speaking in tongues. I can tell. Any final comments, questions? Personal abuse? Have we all prayed for Debbie? Because I'll meet you back in the office right after this, young lady. Come to the principal's office. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you do in our lives. We worship you as God. We trust you to help us understand your word, your role in our prayer. As a mark of maturity, Lord, help us to grow in Christ's likeness because of what you do for us. I thank you for this church family, that we are beggars looking for the truth. Help us through your word to understand what you would reveal to us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.